following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Hi, I'm Bill Ferris. It's so nice to see all of you tonight. And I'm back for a second time here on our Wednesday night Bible study. I was here 2 weeks ago. Raise your hand if you were here that evening. Oh, great. It's so nice to see so many of you back, and I didn't scare you away too bad. Good job, Bill. I think we should just take a second and think prayerful blessings toward Pastor Bill and Joy, far, far away, for the third time for Bill this last few months in Israel, but doing the Lord's work, meeting with leaders there this time, and we pray that they will return in God's peace and that many, many good things will follow all the seed sowing that they're doing there in the Holy Land. So my wife, Robin, is over right there, and she's very important to me, so I want to say hi to her and point her out to you. Last time I was here, I talked a little bit about, in this series that Pastor Bill's been doing on the Holy Spirit, in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I did a little talk on hearing the Holy Spirit, hearing the voice of God. And so if you did not have the opportunity to hear that talk, it is up online on refugefamily.org, and you can look that up and catch up to that. But tonight, I'm going to talk to you about the healing ministry of the Holy Spirit, something I'm very, very, very much, grateful for. I'd like to open with this text that you will likely know from Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, where Jesus says these words. I call it the mission statement of Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, you may recall that this is a text that Jesus was quoting, in fact, from the prophet Isaiah on a day when he was in worship in Nazareth, where he was raised, in the synagogue there, amongst the people that knew him from when he was a small child, little boy, young man, now something like 30 years old. And as the scroll of the prophet Isaiah is handed to Jesus that day, he goes to this passage and quotes it. And then his entire rabbinic commentary on that text, according to our records in Luke, was this simple sentence. Here's my commentary. This day, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, I am the fulfillment of Isaiah's words. Wow. That was controversial. That almost got him thrown off a cliff at some point thereafter. A radical statement that is either the complete truth or the words of a madman. So how will we know the difference? I mean, anybody can get up and say, I fulfill the word of God. I am who God was talking about in divine scripture. When I say the Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me, I'm that guy. It's all about me. You better have something to show, something to demonstrate, to back up such a claim. And of course, Jesus did. And what I hope to do tonight and what I have to say to you is two things, really. One is I want to encourage you to be very receptive to the healing ministry of the Holy Spirit, because he has something for all of us. All of us. And he will continue to have healing for all of us as we go forward in life. But the other thing I want to encourage you in tonight as we go through this teaching on the ministry of the Holy Spirit and healing, is I want to encourage you to be a vessel of healing, to be an instrument of healing in the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, to give away the healing that he gives us to others. So these are the two things I hope we will help you to experience a little bit more tonight and going forward. Now, we might say that when Jesus inaugurates his ministry in that synagogue that day by identifying himself with the words of Isaiah the prophet as the one that the Lord has anointed, we want to notice a couple things. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." So now Jesus is ascribing his ministry that he's going to be demonstrating to, in order to, of course, fulfill those words, as a ministry of the Holy Spirit who is upon him and who is anointing him to do these great things. So he's saying, in fact, that the ministry that I do in the name of my Father, in obedience to his command and his mission as the Son, are being done by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a very Trinitarian thing we've got going on here. And so Jesus is giving us a picture of what he's going to be doing and several different kinds of healing and several different kinds of ministry that he's going to do as he identifies it through the book of Isaiah. He says, number one, good news will be proclaimed to the poor. Good news. Number two, freedom will be proclaimed to the prisoner. Number three, the blind will recover their sight. Number four, those under oppression will be liberated and freed. And number five, the year of the Lord's favor will be proclaimed. Now, that's a very loaded phrase for the Jewish audience to whom he was speaking. The year of the Lord's favor. That isn't a random saying or a random phrase. That is a very specific reference to the kingdom of God breaking in to human history in a definitive way, sometimes known as the year of the Lord's favor. And so Jesus is identifying his ministry in the Holy Spirit, anointed by the Holy Spirit, to bring these five things to the people. Good news for the poor, freedom for the prisoner, the blind will recover their sight, those under oppression will be freed and liberated, and the year of the Lord's favor will be proclaimed. And all this because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the one God has anointed, namely Jesus, the Messiah. So these five characteristics are going to fall into roughly three categories, and we're going to deal with two of them primarily, but the three categories are proclamations. Spirit of the Lord is upon me, so I'm going to be proclaiming some things by the Spirit. I'm going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I'm going to be proclaiming freedom, and I'm going to be proclaiming good news for the poor. And then there's another category, which we might call restorative healing, recovery of sight to the blind. Now, when you recover something, it generally means it was lost, but now it's coming back. And through Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, the blind are going to receive their sight back. Now, we know from the record of the Gospels that, of course, Jesus actually did heal blind individuals of their physical blindness. But we also know that the same prophet, Isaiah, said that the people living in darkness will see a great light. And so there is a spiritual darkness and a spiritual blindness that Jesus is always going to remove so that we can recover our spiritual sight and so that we can see the light of God and the light of the truth in him. And then the third thing is we might call deliverance from oppression. He said, for those who are prisoners and oppressed, they'll experience a proclamation and have an experience of being set free from their oppression. And so these things are our backdrop now to go a little bit more deeply into the healing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And specifically, I would like to begin by talking about the restorative healing, recovery of sight to the blind, that phrase there that kind of points us in that direction. And then I'd like to talk a little bit about deliverance from oppression, which is another thing that he mentions, of course, from the text in Isaiah. So the public ministry of Jesus was a ministry of words, yes, the greatest teacher ever to walk among humankind. He voiced the word of God. His teachings have changed the world for the last 2,000 years and are still changing the world. And works. His ministry was a ministry of words, and it was also a ministry of works. In other words, he didn't just talk about it, he did it. And he did it not only in private, quiet corners, but he did it openly and to crowds of people. He fulfilled that passage in Isaiah and brought healing and deliverance and mercy. Now, he did these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know this because in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Peter actually tells us this in no uncertain terms. Peter is addressing an audience of the other apostles back in Jerusalem, having just preached to a bunch of Gentiles, which was a rather shocking development in the history of the early church, that Gentiles were being now included by God in all the blessings of the gospel. And so as he's going back, Peter is to explain to the other apostles how he could not deny these Gentiles baptism, for they had experienced all the same things that they as Jewish believers had experienced. He references this phrase in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now, that sounds a little bit like the beginning of the Isaiah passage, doesn't it? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. And Peter says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And then he goes on, and how he, Jesus, went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. So explicitly, Peter almost pulls right into that context the words of Isaiah, referencing some of those same themes as Isaiah's prophecy that Jesus takes as his own mission statement, and says, Don't you know, fellas, don't you know, other apostles, how could I deny the Gentiles full inclusion into our family of believers, expecting the kingdom of God, experiencing this grace of God, because God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were possessed or all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Very much in the spirit of that Isaiah prophecy. So we can see then that both Jesus and Peter now ascribe the works of Jesus to the power of the Holy Spirit at work through him. In fact, later in a different gospel, after he began his public ministry, Jesus tells us in John chapter 5, I only do those things I see my Father doing. I only say those things I hear my Father saying. So again, a very Trinitarian experience here as Jesus, in harmony with the Father, the Father's mission, the Father's redemptive reach for humankind, the Son, the Messiah, working then with the Holy Spirit. And here God is fully, in unity or in union in the mission of Christ to heal. And so the Holy Spirit, my friends, is a healer. Just stop and think about that for a second. The Holy Spirit heals people. As I mentioned recently, we all know that saying. I shouldn't say it's not a passage, it's a saying. Hurt people what? Hurt people, right? Like that's a truism. People who have been hurt tend to hurt others. But let me tell you another thing. Healed people what? Heal people. Healed people heal people. That's the secret of this whole thing that we're mixed up in called the gospel. The Holy Spirit is a healer, and as he heals us, what happens? We wind up extending healing grace into the lives of others. Oh, what a marvelous thing that is. And so he does these things by the power of the Spirit, who is a healer. And where the Spirit is present and active, we should expect healing of the body, conversion of the heart, and liberation from spiritual oppression. These are the very things Jesus proclaimed would be a part of the Spirit's ministry of healing. So now we're going to go back to that mission statement one more time, to this idea of restorative miracles, restoring or recovery of sight to the blind, restoring of sight to the blind. Now, there's no reason why we shouldn't apply this to both physical healing of the eyes of the blind as well as to the blindness of heart and the spiritual healing that happens as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, the eyes of our heart. Paul speaks of this, of course, in one of his prayers in Ephesians, that the Lord would open the eyes of our heart. You know, our heart has eyes. Did you know that? And some people's hearts have blind eyes. And maybe we could say that all of us had blind eyes in our heart until the Holy Spirit came and opened them and allowed us to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the Bible says. And so now we can see with the eyes of our heart what we could not see before. And of course, Jesus also healed literal physical blindness as well in his ministry. But the restoration of sight was not the only restoration healing that the Holy Spirit did through Jesus. For example, lame people regain their capacity to walk. And lepers regain their health. Their skin changes to healthy skin from leprous skin. And their status in the community is also restored from unclean to clean. A woman is freed from excessive feminine bleeding after touching the hem of Jesus' garment. And her health is restored. It's brought back. A man with dropsy, that's such a strange word. We don't use it much in our day, but it is a word that's used in the Gospels. It means abnormal body swelling, abnormal swelling of the body, dropsy. A man with dropsy regains his health and his normal body functioning after encountering Jesus. And there are other examples that we could cite from the Gospels of Jesus' healing ministry where something that was lost is brought back and regained and restored, and beautiful things take place as a result. There is a message in these kinds of restorative miracles. And the message is that the Holy Spirit repairs and restores what is broken and what has been lost, not only in the body, but in the total human experience, in our total humanity. God did not come just to change our body. He didn't just come to change our mind. He didn't come to just change our heart. He didn't just come to change our soul. He came for the whole package. He came for all of us. And so as we experience healing grace, we experience it in so many different ways, body, soul, and spirit. Now, the other category that we cited a minute ago was deliverance from oppression. So the other category of the Holy Spirit's healing work is his work to relieve oppression, to deliver those bowed down, weighed down, broken down, crushed by, struggling under, oppressed by spiritual forces of darkness and other kinds of oppression. Jesus says, I've come to tell the prisoner about freedom and to declare their freedom and to set the oppressed free. Oppression is defined as, quote, mental pressure and distress, prolonged cruel or unjust treatment or control, or a sense of being weighed down in body or in mind. In other words, we name it things like this these days. We call it stress. We call it pressure. We call it the weight of the world on our shoulders. And that's kind of the mild forms of it, because there are those that literally have a dark demonic oppression that suppresses and oppresses and harms and belabors them with deep darkness that they feel that they must carry. And Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to tell those prisoners that they can be free in me. Whom the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. Would you say that out loud with me? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. This oppression, in fact, in psychological terms, it's sometimes called a generalized affect of depression. It's just floating anxiety. It's in the air. It's on the news. It's in the culture. And in some cases, it's even more deeply embedded in human lives than that. God says, that's not what I want for my people. I want to set them free. They're not to be prisoners to that stuff. And so shows us in his ministry how he does that. And so, may I say, as a counselor, and so those some of you may know that that is my profession, I'm a Christian counselor, that I find this kind of oppression to be very widespread. It's a very common presenting problem. Sometimes people don't know how to even name it. They just say, I don't know, I just feel awful. I just struggle. Everything seems so dark. I've lost my hope. I have no joy. I have no peace. I feel awful. And they do their best to just describe this oppressive, dark, heavy life they live. And Jesus says, I want to set you free. That's not my portion. That's not my intention. That's not your inheritance. That's not what I have for you. And praise God, there's so many ways, and we're going to see in a few minutes, so many ways that the healing ministry of the Holy Spirit can address these kinds of things, from the profoundly practical to the delightfully spiritual. So Luke's gospel gives us a great example of an oppressed person getting freed by Jesus because it actually uses this language of oppression. You might know the text in Luke chapter 13, verse 11. It mentions there that there was a woman who was, quote, bent over and could not straighten up at all. She was so oppressed that even her very body was bent over under the weight of oppression, and she could not straighten up at all. And it describes what happened when Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, set her free. In verse 12 and 13, it says, there in Luke 13, says, when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. And then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Wow. A couple interesting things about this particular healing example is that the woman, as far as we know, did not come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm oppressed and bent over. Can you do anything about it? Can you heal me? It would seem that it says Jesus saw her. And, you know, when Jesus sees that, the way that Jesus sees that, it means he took that into his focus, his view, and he heard somewhere in his spirit the Father saying, go there and set her free, because he calls her up and to himself, and he says to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Your infirmity is an interesting word, infirmity. It's used a number of times in the Gospels. But it just means your malaise, your crippling problem, your difficult, oppressive, destructive condition. I'm setting you free. And she straightens up and praises God. And so we see that he has indeed, as he said he would, sets the oppressed free and the prisoner free, very literally in that situation. It's interesting in that situation that he touched her. Jesus touched this woman in this public setting in a healing way, extending this grace to her in his very touch, as well as in his words. And so she was set free. Other times, Jesus didn't touch. For example, in John chapter 5, at the pool of Bethesda, the man is laying there paralyzed, wondering who's going to throw him in the water once the legend of the angel that comes and disturbs the water, and only the first one that gets into the pool after the angel disturbs the water can be healed. And so he's thinking, that's my hope. That's my way out of my lifelong paralysis. And Jesus comes up to him and he says the weirdest thing to him. I mean, it's just so unexpected. He looks at this man laying there on a mat, 29 years paralyzed, and says, sir, would you like to be better than this? Would you like to be whole? Would you like to be healed? He asks them, do you want to get better? Do you want to be whole? Do you want to be healed? Would you imagine yourself going into Mission Hospital or one of our medical institutions and going into some ward or another and seeing somebody lying in a bed there and say, hey, I have a question for you. Do you want to get better? What a strange question. But the genius of the question is revealed in the man's answer. He says, Yes. Can you do anything? Oh, please make me better. Are you a doctor or whatever you are? If you know how to get me better than this, I'm all... No, he doesn't say that. Nor does he say, no, I'm good. It's okay. I've got this figured out. I'll just wait for the water and see what happens. I got no one to throw me in. And that's where he goes. He goes into all the reasons he can't get better. Because he thinks Jesus is talking about, do you want to be the first in the water? And he's saying, well, no, that can't work because I don't have anybody to help me. I'm paralyzed and I'm too far away and there's others that are going to be faster every time, but I got nothing else. I got to hope that there's some way for that to... And Jesus doesn't touch him. He doesn't say like he did to this woman, be healed. He says, you, sir, pick up your mat right now and walk. Now, would you go into the hospital? Somebody is sitting there in some kind of a condition of paralysis, and you just go, you want to get better? Well, here. All you do is just get out of bed and walk out of here. It's so unexpected. He doesn't say, be healed. He doesn't touch him. He tells him to do something about his paralysis himself. He says, you pick up your mat. Now, I've always imagined this in my mind. In John chapter 5, I've always imagined this. You know those films of newborn ponies? They're all legs, and they're kind of wobbly when they first are born, and they first stand up, and they're beautiful. They're magnificent, but they're also just sort of quirky and wobbly, and they're just getting their sea legs on. You know, I always kind of think of this man getting up after 29 years. I know what atrophy of muscles do. Even after a short time, I know it, having no balance. And this man, something in the voice of Jesus, something in his eyes, something in that moment, I think it's the Holy Spirit, gets his attention and he goes, I'm going to try it. I'm going to try it. And he pushes himself up. I'm imagining like one of those wobbly horses, like, and I can imagine people around that don't know this man's story looking at this man walking like probably Frankenstein a little bit and wobbling around, and they're going, oh, that poor guy, look at him walking. Oh boy, I wonder what's wrong with him, not knowing that they're seeing a miracle. But he says, pick up your mat and walk. Pick up the symbol of your entire lifelong infirmity, the thing you have laid on in your sickness, in your problem, in your disability. Pick that up and take that with you. That's so strange, all of it. He doesn't say be healed. He doesn't touch him. He asks him what he wants. The guy doesn't give him a straight answer. So he just says, well, just do it. So he does it. And he starts walking around and he kind of loses track of Jesus. Jesus kind of disappears back in the crowd. And a few minutes later, some of the religious leaders approach the man because he's carrying a mat on the Sabbath. It's very not done. It's not the done thing on the Sabbath. You don't carry things. That's work. You don't work on the Sabbath. And they're criticizing him. And they're saying, what are you doing walking around with your mat? You know, that's, and it, well, the man that healed me told me to pick up my mat. So I'm doing what he says. You know, this is, well, who is that? Well, I don't know. I don't even know his name. I don't, but if he tells me to do it, I'm going to do it. And so healing comes in all of these different ways, in all of these different, there's no two that are exactly alike, except this. The end condition of that person is better after Jesus comes and gets tangled up in their life than it was before that happened. And that's the truth for all of us. Some of us he heals in a swooping, magnificent, answered prayer, and we just have a breakthrough of one kind or another, and we go, that's how God always does it. Like he did with that oppressed woman. Boop! Straight up. No longer bent over. That's how God heals. It always looks like that. No, it doesn't. Or the blind man that Jesus heals in a moment's time. And everyone goes, oh, that's how blind people are healed. In a moment's time, in one command of the word of the Lord, their blindness leaves their eyes and they see. But what about the guy that Jesus heals? And then the guy goes, well, he says, go wash in the water of the pool of Siloam. And he comes back and he goes, how you doing? And he goes, well, I still see kind of men like trees walking. It's still pretty blurry around here. And Jesus makes him spit and rubs it in his eyes. You know what I'm saying? It's like, it's not the same way every time. It's how the Spirit wants to do it. It's not our little formula. It's cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And so in the case of this man, for some reason, Jesus understands that the man at the pool of Bethesda, or sometimes called Bethsaida, that he doesn't need to be touched and he doesn't need to be told, you are healed. He just needs to move muscles he hasn't moved in 29 years and get up on his feet that he can't possibly get up on and pick up his mat and walk that he can't walk. That he needs to exert that effort in cooperation with the miracle that God is bringing about. It's about the Holy Spirit, not the formula. Not the clever one size fits all. Not the this is the way God always does it. I have a name for people that sort of promote that idea that God always does it this way. And if you're not doing it that way, if you're not getting it from this source, if it isn't looking just like this, then it must not be the Lord because the Lord always does it that way. And I call them God's little helpers. They're God's little helpers. And, you know, when God is the Holy Spirit, he doesn't need that kind of little helper. But he does need us to share the good things the Lord has done. Because many times Jesus will say, go and tell the people. Like he did for the man that was delivered of the demons in the Decapolis. Go back and tell people what the Lord has done for you. Give your testimony. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, the psalmist writes. Tell your story and let God speak through it in ways that are the work of the Holy Spirit, the healer who heals as he will, as he does. Well, there is one more healing that Jesus releases to the human condition in his ministry of healing. And it's also found in the prophet Isaiah in chapter 51. And it goes like this. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Can I share with you a mystery that intrigues me to this day? I wonder if you've ever thought of it. When Jesus, by his wounds, we are healed. What wounds are we talking about there, Isaiah, 800 years before Christ? Well, we know later on exactly what wounds we're talking about, don't we? What were the wounds of Jesus on the cross? They were the wounds that the thorn made in his brow, the stripes on his back. By his stripes we are healed, the Roman whips made on his back, the piercing through of his hands and feet, Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and feet. And of course, the wound in his side that was made by the Roman spear. The five wounds of Jesus, often defined as the five wounds of Jesus. The hands, the feet, the side, the back, and the crown. In Revelation chapter 5, it describes the arrival on this magnificent heavenly scene of the Lamb of God, who is absolutely identified as the glorified, radiant Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected state. And what does it say about that vision of Jesus in the great presence of the throne room of God, but that he still has the wounds? That it looks like he was a lamb that had been slain. And we remember after the resurrection, in fact, that Jesus appeared to the disciples, didn't he? And what did he tell Thomas? Here, put your finger in my hand and feel the wound in my side so you know it's me. Now, why does Jesus still bear those wounds? He finished the work. He fulfilled Isaiah 51. Why is our glorified Lord still bearing the signs of his crucifixion? Because it is the definitive, triumphant, symbolized moment of his deliverance of us from our complete, broken, wounded, destroyed, inept, unable, condemned condition, prisoners needing to be set free, blind people needing to regain sight, oppressed needing to be raised up. Jesus bears on himself our sins, our infirmities, our weaknesses, our death, and then rises triumphant, still bearing those wounds as if to say for all eternity, you are free. It is finished. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I am proud to bear these wounds, you might think he might say. For they tell a story. They tell a story that will never stop being told. You're allowed to say something like, amen, or whoopee, or praise God, or whatever you want. Okay. I got to say one more thing about this. Didn't plan on it. But why do we beat ourselves up then? Why do we whip ourselves in a psychological, emotional, spiritual way? Why do we take guilt on and wear it like a crown of thorns? Why do we sort of tell the Lord, Lord, I am so terribly guilty and so terribly sorry for my sins. I'm just gonna punish myself some. I'm gonna suffer. Why do we do that? Do you know in certain Latin American countries they have what they call the penitentes? Do you know what the penitentes are? There are these folks, you maybe have seen film or photos of them, but they will nail themselves into crosses. They will crawl on glass on their knees. They will whip themselves with whips in penance for their sins. And we're thinking, that's so ridiculous. Jesus died for that. What are they doing that for? Hey, stop that! We do it to ourselves, just not so blatantly. We punish ourselves. We beat ourselves up. We grind our psychological knees into the psychological glass a little bit, and we punish and condemn ourselves and call ourselves horrible things because we sinned. But there's a place to take that sin, my beloved. It's not on your body. The Holy Spirit, the healer, takes us to Jesus and opens the eyes of our spiritual heart and says, look upon him who bore those sins on his body on the tree, that you can be free, that you can be relieved of the oppression of your guilt and your sin and your broken condition. So cut it out. Yeah. Sometimes I think the Lord just says, hey, cut it out, would you? Okay. It's unnecessary. All right, we got to finish this at some point here. All right, so quickly, the healing does go on, of course, through the book of Acts as the apostles are anointed by the same Holy Spirit. They declare that it's by the same Holy Spirit that they are now carrying on the healing ministry of Jesus in their ministry. And I'm going to just cite without the scripture passages except for broadly, several examples, not all of them in the book of Acts. The disabled beggar at the temple in Acts chapter 3, walking and leaping and praising God, that fellow. The many healings of many kinds mentioned in the opening of chapter 5. There's a crowd, there's a healing of a crowd there in the ministry of the apostles. Philip's healing and evangelism ministry in Samaria in chapter 8 of Acts, and so on. We could go on. So we see very similar kinds of streams of healing grace coming through the apostles from the Holy Spirit as it came through Jesus. And so it goes on. It doesn't stop with Jesus. It actually, that stream actually gets bigger and wider. And it multiplies. And healing starts to break out in the human condition in ways it had never done before. And it's still happening today. God is still changing lives. He's still recovering sight to the blind. He's still relieving the oppressed. He's still bringing the good news to the poor. He's still healing in every way. And so we now move to the church, the church's ministry of healing. So it happened with Jesus, happened with the apostles. So here's a quiz. If the Holy Spirit's anointing on Jesus was the power that enabled him to heal, and the Holy Spirit's anointing on the apostles was the enablement and the empowerment of their healing ministry, where might the church get that same kind of power from? You only get one answer. Yeah, very good. It's the Holy Spirit. That doesn't change. So as we receive the Holy Spirit, as we let the Spirit work in us and heal us, and as we share the work of the Spirit with others, then we see this continue. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to focus on this particular segment in verse 9 where Paul, the apostle, writing about these what we call the gifts of the Spirit in the church, and I'm going to give you a little bit of a breakdown of that for just a second here. Paul, in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, talks about 9 different, let's call them operations of the Spirit, manifestations of the Spirit. The Greek word is charismata. Interesting that the word charis is the word for grace. Grace. It's just outbursts of grace. When God's people get together, Paul says, the Spirit moves among them and inspires outbursts of grace. And it looks like this, and it looks like this, and it looks like this, and it looks like this. Nine different things he names. That's probably not the whole list, even. That's just nine of them. But in that segment in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he talks about healing in this very interesting manner. He calls it charismata, which is a plural word, so we might call it gifts, plural, or operations, plural, or manifestations, plural, operations of grace, plural, gifts of healings, plural. Gifts, operations, manifestations of healings, plural, plural. Now, I'm not the greatest Bible scholar that ever lived, but I get that when something is that plural, plural, it means a lot of a big, wide bunch of stuff that is not one or two things. Operations, lots of different ways that lots of different healings happen. Operations of healings, gifts of healings. And that gives me a lot of hope, that double plural does. It means that God can work in many different ways when we come together to bring healing. Many different ways to bring goodness, to bring grace, to bring His touch upon our lives when we come together in His name. Now I'm going to close on this couple of thoughts. I was a graduate student about 22 years ago in a school where I got trained to be a Christian counselor, and one of our visiting professors one evening walked in the room and he said to us students, "So, what is your notion of healing?" What is my notion of healing? Yeah, in other words, what do you mean by healing? What are you describing? What is healing? What is it? And I was like, in my mind, I was like, well, everybody knows what healing is. It's, something's bad or broken or messed up, and then it gets better or it gets fixed. It wasn't very elegant. And I realized that we use healing in a very, very expansive way. We say the nation needs to be healed. My left arm needs to be healed. My marriage needs to be healed. We use this word healed to describe a lot of different things that are broken or that are in need, right? And so, what's your notion of healing? What do you mean healing? What are you describing? Well, that got me going. I got to thinking about that. And I came up with five letter R's that I think describe healing. Five dimensions, five operations, five manifestations, however you want to describe it. Five ways that healing happens, or five elements of healing. They all start with the letter R because alliteration is a beautiful gift. Okay. First R, removal. Healing happens when bad stuff goes away. If you drink poison and you go to the hospital as a result of it, what are they going to do? They're going to try to get the poison out of you. If you get shot by a gun, what are they going to try? Are they just going to patch it? No, they're going to try to take the bullet out. They're going to remove it. If you're wounded in your spirit, if you're wounded in your flesh, if you're wounded in your soul, if you're wounded in some way of life, and this thing has lodged in you in some toxic way, some destructive way, some damaging way, then healing begins to happen when we get the gunky stuff out. So maybe the first step or the first dimension, or like job one in the healing process, is get the garbage out. Get the damage inflicting agency out, whatever that is, depending on what you're healing. Get the toxicity out. Get the ugly out. Get the disease out, whatever it is. removing the injurious. Second R, now repair. Now we got to repair things. We got to fix stuff. That bullet's out, now we got to repair the bullet wound. That poison's out, now we got to repair. You know, whatever has been removed and is gone now opens the way for repair to happen. So the second R is repairing the damage, the loss, or the wounds. The third R is restoration. Restoration of things the sickness or the injury or the problem took away. You start to get stuff back that was lost due to the injury. Now, this is something that my family and I have lived very vividly through in regards to my wife, Robin, who was 22 years ago in a head-on collision with two of our four children. And she was terrifically damaged in the accident. And she had 55 fractures and 3 brain injuries. Was taken to Mission Hospital in a coma with a 7-inch gash on the left side of her head from hitting the side window. Many broken bones and 3 brain bleeds. I got a call. It was very, very rainy. It actually can be rainy in Southern California sometimes. It was a very rainy February. 3 days of rain had been falling when this happened, and a man had crossed his center line, having lost control of his work truck in the rain and smashed into my wife's minivan, killing the occupant of his truck. When this happened, we went into a whole new zone of life. And as I drove through the rain, I found myself on the way to the hospital, having gotten the message, get here quickly. Your wife has been, and your wife and your children have been in a terrible accident. 2 of our 4 children were in the car. They were not terribly harmed. And 2 things are happening as I'm speeding as reasonably as I could through the rain to Mission Hospital. One is, I'm praising God. I'm calling on the Lord. I'm exulting in Him. I'm calling out to Him. I'm connecting with Him dynamically. And the other thing is, I'm turning, as it were, to the devil and saying to him, "Oh, no, you don't. You don't get my wife. You don't get my children. You don't get the victory. You don't get the last word." And then back to God. And then back to the devil. Back to God. They call that spiritual warfare, you know? I think that's what they call it. Praise and resistance. Praising the Lord and resisting the devil. Get to the hospital. They sit me down. They run the long list of my wife's injuries by me and tell me that she's actually getting her hip repaired even as we were speaking, which was in 6 pieces. But they said the biggest question here is the brain injury. This is what we're really concerned. The orthopedic injuries we can address, but the brain injury, it's a big question mark as to what to expect. She could stay unconscious. She could not. She might die. She might not come back. She might come back, but be very mentally impaired. We can't tell you right now, except that we're trying to control the pressure in her cranium. And we're monitoring her very carefully. And she's on a respirator. It's breathing for her, and she's unconscious, and she will remain unconscious for 3 weeks until we can get her through this. We'll give the brain a lot of rest. Wow, it was way more than I could take in at the time. Fast forward. After she's 3 weeks in the ICU, they move her to the recovery part of the hospital to begin working on her orthopedic injuries, and she's starting to come back. She's awakened. She's starting to rebuild what happened to her, and she's starting to, you know, it's like a rebooting a computer almost. Like she's starting to rebuild the whole who, what, where, how, and why of what was happening to her. And it takes time, and it took some time, but she was coming back. She was coming back. Restoration was happening. And in that process, there came a point where she got strong enough to want to go in the wheelchair back over to the ICU. Now, my wife is a lifelong nurse, so she loves nurses. I want to take a big basket of candy to these nurses in the ICU to say thank you, because I never met them because I was unconscious the whole time I was in there. So we arrange for that. I get this big basket of candy together and wheel her over across the hospital to the ICU. As we come to the doors, the nurses come running for her and they say, "Oh, Robin, it's so good to see you. You know, you're a miracle. You're on our wall of fame. You had brain shearing and then you didn't." And we went, "What? What are you talking about?" We had not heard anything about this. But brain shearing is a neurological condition that happens in head trauma, where the sheathing on neurons is so, the impact of the trauma to the head is so deep that it actually removes sheathing from off some of the nerves. And it doesn't repair. It never fixes itself. It is irreparable. And it can create many terrible outcomes, because you're basically just like shutting off huge circuits of the brain. So what do you mean? And they talked about something. They knew what they were talking about, being ICU nurses, about a happy camper face in the MRI, and then they saw it, and then they didn't see it in the next MRI, and they're talking about all this stuff, and they knew exactly what they were referring to. Well, we had one more appointment a few weeks later with the neurosurgeon, Dr. Gross, who was her attending neurosurgeon in this process, was working on her brain injury. We had one last visit with him, and we said, "So Dr. Gross, the nurses are all talking about brain shearing. Did you see brain shearing?" And he said, "I thought I did." I said, "Because they said it was there in the MRI, and then it wasn't. Did you see brain shearing?" I thought I did," he says. So I said, "Well, let me get this straight. If it was there and then it wasn't, that's a miracle, right?" And he goes, "That's your call." I said, "Okay, I'll call it a miracle." Yeah. Restoration. She got back some of those losses. And this went on to include, over much time and much, much hard work. See, that's an instantaneous miracle. That's what the Holy Spirit wanted to do about that part of it. But there was other parts of it that had come through many hours of hard physical therapy and much good medical attention and other things. But the Spirit was working through that. And she began to get back some other things she had lost, like being a wife, being a mom, being a nurse, being a person who could be self-determining, being a person who could ambulate, and so the restoration was healing. Removal of the injury, repair, here comes restoration. Fourth is redemption. Do you know that God can take bad, hard, difficult things and turn them for good? That's called redemption. Do you know that God can take suffering and loss and heartache and turn it around for good? Now, the Bible does not say in Romans 8:28, all things are good. It does not say that. It was not good that my wife was in an accident. It's the stories you could tell me this evening that of your suffering, your pain, your losses, your difficulties, your injuries, it's not good that that happened to you. I wouldn't ever say that to anybody. But I would say this, the Bible says, not all things are good, but all things what? Work together for good to those who are the called, who love God and are the called according to his purpose. So, a lot of times our prayer, when we're going through difficulty and suffering and challenge, is correct, is rightfully, "Lord, please remove, help, repair, restore, take away, make it better." You know, all those things that we pray when people are suffering, when we're going through difficulty, when someone's going through difficulty, we want it. We want less of that. Go away. But it's the Spirit's work to heal. And maybe in some mysterious way that is beyond our understanding, he's going to turn this for good, at least some part of it. And so here's what I've come to understand. You cannot have a good theology of healing unless you have a good theology of suffering. If you think all God ever wants to do is relieve people of suffering and heal them, and that's the whole program of God in this status that we are currently in this world of being not yet translated to heaven. I have a friend that says, I've learned two things in life. Number one, there is a God and I'm not him. And number two, there is a heaven and this ain't it. You better have a good theology of suffering if you want a good theology of healing. But here's the other thing. You better have a good theology of healing if you want a good theology of suffering. You better know that God does heal. The Holy Spirit is a healer. That he works all things together for good. That he is not done with us. That he's at work. And it's his work. And as we journey with him into the healing journey he has for us, magnificent things can take place. But we may still suffer in certain ways. It's like bookends. This bookend is suffering. This bookend is healing. And if you take one of those away and only concentrate on the other one, there are some segments of the church that treat suffering as if it's salvific, like you suffer to be saved. Like that's how you get right with God is by that. Now we're back with the penitentes and beating yourself up again. No. We're saved through Jesus. We're not saved by our suffering. We're saved from his suffering. We read it in Isaiah 51. But we got to keep that book in, though, that there is suffering. In this world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation. But here's the other book in. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. God can use healing. God can use suffering. And we're not in charge of how that all plays out. Well, I didn't plan to quite go that exuberantly into that, but here we go. So, these gifts of healings, plural, healing of the body, healing of the heart, healing of the soul, healing of relationships, the restoration comes back, the redemption comes back, and there's one more R, and that's revelation. Meaning, and I don't think very many people actually get here, but in my book, How Healed Do You Want to Be, I actually talk about a woman named Immaculate Ilabagaza who exemplifies this idea that you could actually thank God for the hardest, worst, most trying thing you've ever been through if it's how you most profoundly came to know him. You could actually say, thank God I went through that. And this woman's story of being a Rwandan in the Rwandan Civil War and running for her life and the things that she experienced and the way she met God in that extreme situation, shut up in a bathroom for 3 months with six other women. Pastor that was hiding her gave her a Bible at her request and she began to seek the Lord and she said that bathroom became a portal to heaven. Quite a story. Her book is called Left to Tell, if you ever want to read it. And so it is possible for some of us, I think, to not only go to a place of understanding God's redeeming, but that God is revealing himself to me in my healing journey, and I thank God for it. In the motto of the school that I was referring to earlier that I went to was attributed to Augustine. I haven't found the exact attribution in Augustine, but it's a motto, so Augustine gets the credit. It was this saying, in my deepest wound, I saw your glory, and it dazzled me. In my deepest wound, I saw your glory, and it dazzled me. Revelation. So it's repair, restoration, removal, repair, restoration, redemption, and revelation. That's my notion of healing. Take it or leave it. All right. You got a better one? I'd love to hear it. All right. So to kind of recap, the healing ministry of Jesus was empowered by his relationship with the Holy Spirit. The healing ministry of the apostles was a continuation of the flow of healing grace that came through Jesus. It was also empowered by their relationship with the Holy Spirit. The healing ministry of the church represents a continuation of the healing ministry of Jesus and the apostles, and it's also empowered by the Holy Spirit. You're probably getting the clue here. The Holy Spirit is responsible for gifts of healings, plural, meaning healings of many kinds corresponding to the physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual needs of us as human beings. And that range of healing can be represented in five R's: removal, repair, restoration, redemption, and revelation. And with that, why don't we go to prayer? Great is your faithfulness. My ways, the Lord says, are not as your ways, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. And so we lean into the healing that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, Lord. We lean into it with faith, hope, and love, with trust, with anticipation, with openness, with cooperation with what you are doing, that we might join you where you are at work. And we lean towards those who are suffering in one way or another or in need of some form of healing. We lean toward them as you would in the Holy Spirit's power. And we offer whatever we got: prayer, care, mercy, kindness, power, the Word of God, help and hope. And we say today, Lord, exalt yourself as our healer. Lift up your people. And let us tell your story. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.